Exodus chapter 5, and we're going to look at the whole chapter, really. I didn't feel like there was a great place to really break this because the last verse of chapter 4 leads almost directly straight through chapter 5 to chapter 6, verse 1. So we're going to go through the whole chapter, and we ended chapter 4 with this: "And the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel and that he had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshiped." Now, if you're Moses and Aaron, remember Moses has had quite a few objections to the Lord, and one of them was that God's people are going to reject him, and the other one was that one of those two. You take your pick. However it comes out, that's what we're going with today. That he's going to reject whatever message Moses brings. That's the concern that Moses has had. And so here at the end of chapter 4, when Moses and Aaron actually take the message of God to the people of God, it says that they receive it. They worship. They rejoice. They're excited that there's a growing hopefulness that God is moving, that God is about to do something miraculous that only he can do to set them free from the ruthless hand of Pharaoh. And that's where we left off chapter 4. So if you're Moses and Aaron, you got to be feeling pretty good. Maybe not in an arrogant way, but at least you're very encouraged that God is moving, and you can see it reflected in the excitement and the hopefulness of his people who have previously rejected Moses and the message he would bring to them. And so you got to think that they're at least a little bit encouraged and maybe emboldened as they go to the next step, which is to go to Pharaoh to speak on behalf of God. Now remember, God's prepared them that what's going to happen is you're going to go to Pharaoh and he's going to say, "No, I'm not going to let the people of God go." So they've already been prepared for that. And it would seem by the language there at the end of chapter 4 that, it says that they shared everything that the Lord had shared with them, so that God's people have apparently been also equipped with the knowledge that, hey, he's going to say no at first, but God's going to deal with it. However, when we get to chapter 5, that memory is lost. Let's look at chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. "Afterward, Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness.' But Pharaoh said, 'Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go.'" There, I'm not real sure here. The request here, what God said is, "I'm going to send you to Pharaoh, and you're going to tell him to let my people go," right? And here it says that the request here is that Pharaoh let them go so that they can hold a feast in the wilderness. I'm not sure if we missed something, in between the lines there that was not revealed to us, the reader, that Moses is privy to. Or if perhaps this is Moses kind of towing the water into what God commanded. Sometimes when we think about getting when we're trying to help a person get from point A to point B, sometimes we pick a point that's a lot closer to get them to that forward motion, and we count that a win in the direction that we're supposed to be going. So I'm not really sure what's going on there. If Pharaoh were to say yes, it would certainly be a step in the right direction. But we've already been prepared to know what Pharaoh is going to say, and he does. He doesn't disappoint there. He says, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go?" What we have here being set up is a battle. That there's a battle taking place. Pharaoh really becomes here kind of a figurehead for the enemy of God himself. And that's not Pharaoh, it's Satan. Satan is the enemy of God, the accuser of the brethren. Here, Pharaoh is the one who's being positioned as the one who sort of is his ambassador, Satan's ambassador in this account, and in this battle for ultimate authority, ultimate sovereignty, ultimate glory, ultimate dominion. We should not be fooled into thinking that this whole thing is all about Pharaoh and Israel. Really, that's where the battle, that's the battlefront. The battlefront is Egypt, Israel, Pharaoh, Moses. But the forces behind that are none other than the Lord Himself, who has revealed Himself as I am who I am, and His enemy, Satan. And what we have here being set up when Pharaoh says, who is the Lord that I should obey His voice? It's not so much that Pharaoh, I don't think, is saying, I don't know, I don't have a clue who you're talking about, never heard that name before. But rather, that Pharaoh is objecting to any claim that the Lord might have of authority and dominion, especially in Egypt. And so Pharaoh is challenging that and claiming essentially by this statement, by his questioning and by his statement, that he is the one who has ultimate authority and glory and power and dominion. And so the question arises, who's going to prevail? Well, let's keep going here. Verse 3. Then they said, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go a 3 days journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest He fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. I think that's kind of interesting here, what they say, that, hey, let us go so that God doesn't punish us. One of the things I think that's interesting about this is, do you recall what has just happened in chapter 4 with Moses? Moses learned a very valuable lesson, very crucial lesson, and that is that when the Lord gives a command, it's nothing to be trifled with. It's not something that we can just dismiss and justify doing something different. In chapter 4, verses 24 through 26, we see that Moses has disregarded the command to lead his family in covenant relationship with God by circumcising their sons. And in so doing, it says that in verse 24 that the Lord met him and sought to put him to death. We find out in verse 26 that the whole issue was about Moses walking in covenant with God and leading his family in covenant with God as a pre-qualifier forever leading God's people in covenant faithfulness with God. And so first, Moses needed to take care of his own house and then the house of God. Well, here, when God puts forth this command that they're to let Pharaoh's to let his people go, they throw this in, I think, acknowledging that there's a consequence when we reject the Lord's command. Lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. There may also be sort of a earthly justification in this, and a sort of appeal to Pharaoh's playing field here. That there's a way in which when they say, thus says the Lord, they're speaking on a spiritual plane that Pharaoh's not grasping here. But by appealing to, hey, lest he kill us all and you'll be out of workers. So there's also that part of this that could come into play, and that is, you know, do you really want God to take all your slaves away? You know, punish us, and then who are you going to have for a workforce? Nonetheless, they put this request out. It seems like they just kind of roll past Pharaoh's objection and roll on to, well, here's what we're supposed to say. Remember, they've been prepared for this, so this should not be a surprise to them that Pharaoh says no at this point. What's going to be a surprise to them is what happens next. They were prepared for Pharaoh to say no and to object to God's command, but they were not prepared for the fallout of this. So as we keep going on here, verse 4, but the king of Egypt said to them, Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people away from the work? It's interesting. Moses, or Pharaoh, is a skilled leader. And we ought not to think he's a buffoon here. Pharaoh knows what he's doing. And he has and he has God's enemy behind him, kind of fanning his own flame here, right? To continue to push Pharaoh farther and farther against God. And so we have Pharaoh then beginning to try and drive a wedge between Moses and Aaron and the people of God that they have come to help. That's what the enemy does. The enemy is always seeking to drive a wedge somewhere between the people that God has called to minister and those who have been that they have been called to minister to. That's a great place for the enemy to start to drive a wedge if he wants to create division. It's also a point where the enemy is looking to drive a wedge between the people of God and the Lord. Remember, at the end of chapter 4, here they end with worship, that God is for us and he's on the move. And here, Pharaoh is exerting his authority in such a way that the people of God would begin to question whether or not God has any real authority, whether or not God has any real power to save. And so he says, Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people away from their work? Get back to your burdens. And Pharaoh said, behold, the people of the land are now many, and you make them rest from their burdens. So now he's accusing Moses and Aaron. The same day, Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their foremen, you shall no longer give the people straw to make bricks as in the past. Let them go and gather straw for themselves, but the number of bricks that they made in the past you shall impose on them. You shall by no means reduce it, for they are idle. Therefore they cry, let us go and offer sacrifice to our God. Let heavier work be laid on the men, that they may labor at it and pay no regard to lying words. So the taskmasters and the foremen of the people went out and said to the people, thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Now this really reinforces the struggle here that's working out in Exodus, and that is, who has ultimate authority? Who has ultimate glory? Who has ultimate dominion? Who has ultimate sovereignty? Is it Pharaoh? Is it God's enemy? Or is it the Lord himself? The reason I say that verse 10 reinforces that is, do you remember how verse 1 went? Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord. And what gets spoken here in verse 10? So the taskmasters and the foremen of the people went out and said to the people, so this is the voice returning back to the people of Israel, thus says Pharaoh. Right? So the people God has called go to Pharaoh and say, thus says the Lord. And Pharaoh returns by saying, oh yeah, thus says Pharaoh. This is not just some casual language here. This is a reflection of the battle that's going on. This is a battle that's going on right as we speak, by the way. We hear, thus says the Lord, as we encounter the scriptures. We hear, thus says the Lord, as the Holy Spirit speaks to us day by day. We hear, thus says the Lord, as a brother or sister encourages us in our walk with the Lord. And then the world turns around and says, oh yeah, thus says the world. Thus says the enemy of God. Although he doesn't present himself in such a way. Sometimes it's thus says your employer. Sometimes it's thus says your neighbor. Sometimes it's thus says your friend. Sometimes it's thus says the government. Whoever it is, it's thus says anybody other than the Lord. Who has ultimate authority? Who has ultimate dominion? Who has ultimate power? Who has ultimate glory? So how does this all work out? Well, the message gets delivered. Verse 11, go and get your straw yourselves wherever you can find it, but your work will not be reduced in the least. So the people were scattered throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble for straw. The taskmasters were urgent, saying, complete your work with daily tasks each day, with your daily tasks each day, as when there was straw. And the foremen of the people of Israel from Pharaoh's taskmasters had set them over them, were beaten and were asked, why have you not done all your tasks for making bricks today and yesterday as in the past? So here their workload is greatly increased. The straw used to be provided for the making of bricks. Now the straw is not even being provided. They're being required to harvest the straw and then make the bricks and still meet their daily quotas. And then they're beaten when they're not meeting their quotas. Now, if you're the people of God who have just had so-called God's ambassadors come to you and say, God is going to rescue you and lead you into the promised land. And then Pharaoh comes back and says, thus says Pharaoh, I'm going to increase your workload. Your suffering is going to increase. Your burden is going to increase. Your life is going to become even more miserable than it was when you first were crying out to God for help. Now, if you're the people of Israel, how are you going to be thinking about this? So if this is God helping us, do we really want God helping us? Or does God even have any power and authority here in Egypt? You've got to be a little bit bewildered and frustrated at what you're experiencing when you've just been told God's going to save you. And then what follows is greater suffering. And the foremen of the people of Israel, from whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and were asked, why have you not done all your task of making bricks today and yesterday as in the past? Then the foremen of the people of Israel came and cried to Pharaoh. Now, this is important to note. What happened back in chapter 3, verses 7 and 8? If you want to flip back there real quick. Says, then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. In other words, the people of God were afflicted and suffering, and who did they turn to? They turned to God. They said, God, help us. They could see no other possible help. God, help us. And God saw their affliction. He heard their cries. He was aware of their suffering. Verse 8, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey. They cried out to the Lord, and the Lord heard them and was responding to that. What happens here when their suffering is increased, when their burden is increased, when things are not going as they expect them to be going, who do they turn to? Verse 15, then the foreman of the people of Israel came and cried to Pharaoh. There's no account here that their inclination was to turn to God and cry out to the Lord once again. But rather now they appeal to Pharaoh. Why do you treat your servants like this? No straw is given to your servants, yet they say to us, make bricks. And behold, your servants are beaten, but the fault is in your own people. But he said, you are idle. You are idle. That is why you say, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. Go now and work. No straw will be given for you, but you must still deliver the same number of bricks. They cry out to Pharaoh, not to the Lord. They appeal to Pharaoh's authority. This is the very thing that's being challenged in Exodus, is who has ultimate authority? And when it seems like the plan of God is falling apart and that the Lord is failing them, they appeal to Pharaoh as ultimate authority. Pharaoh has partially succeeded here. God's enemy has partially succeeded here. Already we begin to see that that wedge that's seeking to be driven between the people and Moses, between the people and their Lord, is already beginning to work, because now instead of turning to God and crying out to Him, they cry out to their oppressor. The very one that God is seeking to set them free from is the very one they turn to at this moment. So who is in charge? It kind of seems like, from I'm sure their perspective, that the Lord is silent here. In fact, look how they speak to Moses and Aaron here. The foreman of verse 19, the foreman of the people of Israel saw that they were in trouble when they said, "You shall by no means reduce your number of bricks, your daily task each day." They met Moses and Aaron, who were waiting for them as they came out from Pharaoh. Now, you got to think that Moses and Aaron are expecting something different, maybe, than what happens here, the word they get back. Here's how they approach Moses and Aaron. Here's how they approach Moses and Aaron, verse 21. "And they said to them, 'The Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants, and have put a sword in their hand to kill us.'" In other words, our suffering has been increased, and you've given them a reason to make it worse for us. You've just poked the bear. You just smacked the hornet's nest. That's basically what they're saying to Moses and Aaron. They're accusing Moses and Aaron now of doing some evil. This leads to a point that I want to make, and that is that that those who obey the Lord will find opposition, sometimes from the very people they're trying to help. When God calls us, gives us a mission, calls us to serve Him, whether it be by some specific calling, like going to PNG, or whether it's the more general calling of love your neighbor, that we're going to find that we're going to often face opposition, and sometimes the very ones who will oppose and accuse are the very ones who we're seeking to love and serve the most. It's what Moses and Aaron are experiencing here. They've been called to represent God, to the people of God, to set them free, to lead them into freedom. And here it seems that now they're being the ones who are being accused of making everything worse. They go from worship at the end of chapter 4 to now anger, hopelessness, despair, and they pin it on Moses and Aaron. It would have been better. They're gonna revisit this kind of thinking throughout Exodus. Here we have sort of this idea that it would be better if you'd just never have come. Later it's going to be, it would have been better if we were just never rescued out of Egypt. At least we had something to eat. What a painful place for the servant of God to be in. And a confusing place. If you've ever been there, that you're seeking, you're working, you've surrendered to God, and you're seeking to give of yourself in service to both your Lord and to others, and the return you get is accusation. You're the problem. See, the Lord did not conform to their expectations. When they were told the Lord's going to rescue you, they had something in their mind of the way that was going to go. And this is not it. But that leads me to the next point I want to make. And that is this. God's plans will often go different than we expect or desire. but his plans are perfect and will succeed. How many times have you appealed to God to answer some request of yours? Maybe it's a request for healing, and the healing doesn't come. Maybe it's a request for restoration, and the restoration doesn't come. Maybe it's an appeal to God to help you in a deep and hard financial difficulty, and the relief doesn't seem to come. God's ways are not our ways. Recall Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God's ways are different than our ways. And one of the reasons that things look so horribly wrong at this point of the story is we're at this point of the story. We're not at the end of the story yet. But in real time, it looks like things are going horribly wrong. That the Lord has lost control of this, that Pharaoh's really the one in charge, that they can't trust the sovereignty and power and authority of the Lord, nor can they trust Moses, who is his ambassador. They can only trust what they see, and that is the power and authority of Pharaoh being exercised. But it's not the end of the story, is it? No doubt you can look over your lifetime, and you can see this. In hindsight, you can see God wins with something in your past. But in real time, there was a point where you said, there's no way that this is going to end well. How could God possibly use this? I appealed to God, and He hasn't come through for me. I've tried to do everything right, and He hasn't come through for me. I've surrendered to Him, and He hasn't come through for me. But it's not the end of the story. It's wise not to judge the entirety of a book based on how the first or second or third chapter, or even the next to last chapter, ends. It's not until the end of the story that we have the full picture. And we have the benefit of the complete Word of God that gives us a preview of how it all ends. At this point, they didn't have much of that. Look at how Moses and Aaron then are responding. Moses, anyways, he says, "Then Moses turned to the Lord and said, 'O Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all.'" I want you to see the difference between the way the foreman responds and the way Moses responds. When more oppression and more suffering comes, what does the foreman in verse 15, who does he turn to? He cries out to Pharaoh. But Moses, God's man to lead God's people, how does he respond? He turns to the Lord. He appeals to the Lord. That's what a good leader should do. To have their eye and their faith squarely on the Lord, even in those times that are completely bewildering and confusing and discouraging, that there's no abandonment of faith. And if there's anything that Moses has done right up to this point, this is certainly one of them. That Moses doesn't go back to Pharaoh and say, "Okay, let's see if we can work something out. I see that you're a very important person here, a very powerful man. Let's see if we can negotiate." That's not what Moses does. He says, "God, I have done exactly what you told me to do, and I do not understand what's going on." But the fact is, he's gone to the Lord. Moses has made the first right step here in responding to this. Oh Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Now, I don't think Moses here is accusing God the way that God's people have accused Moses and Aaron. I don't think Moses is wagging his finger at God going, why have you done evil? But rather saying, God, you told us to go to your people. You told us to go to Pharaoh. You told us you're going to set them free. You had us give them this hope that you're leading them out of Egypt into their promised land. And look what the result has been. You've allowed greater suffering to happen, greater oppression to happen. They're worse off now than before we came, than before you sent us. Verse 23 there, he says, since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people. In other words, since I started doing what you told me to do, it's only made things even worse. And you have not delivered your people at all. Moses is here saying, I can't even see a glimmer of where you're moving, Lord. I don't even see a little piece that's going in the right direction here. You can imagine that one of the questions that Moses is wrestling with is, how can the righteous plan of God that's meant to save, to rescue, to relieve, to restore, end up in greater suffering? Greater oppression. What's interesting, if you look through the Psalms, you'll see this wrestled with over and over and over throughout the Psalms. In fact, let's look at Psalm 80. Turn with me to Psalm 80. I think this psalm really captures very well that this is not a Moses problem here. Just in Exodus. This is an issue that perhaps you've wrestled with. And no doubt, if you have tried to walk with God in a faithful way, you have wrestled with this question yourself, with this issue yourself. God, I'm doing what you told me to do. I'm trying to be faithful. I'm trying to surrender myself completely to you. I'm trying to walk the walk that you've called me to walk. And the only thing I can see is that the things have gotten worse. And I can't see the good in it. I can't see your hand at work in it. I can't see where redemption is. I can't see where there's relief or restoration. Psalm 80, give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who are enthroned upon the cherubim, shine forth before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh. Stir up your might and come to save us. Restore us, O God. Let your face shine that we may be saved. O Lord God of hosts, how long will you be angry with your people's prayers? You have fed them with the bread of tears and given them tears to drink in full measure. You make us an object of contention for our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. The psalmist here is saying, Lord, it's like you're angry with us and you reject our prayers. It's like you're nowhere to be found. Your ear is deaf to us. We're crying out to you and it seems that you're nowhere to be found. The bread that we eat, the thing that we seem to be living off and sustained by right now, is our own tears, our own suffering, our own sorrow. That's the reward that we have right now for following you and being faithful to you, is more sorrow. And even our enemies look at us and mock us. They don't see the power of God in our life. They don't see the blessing of God in our life. We look like fools to them. Verse 7, restore us, O God of hosts. Let your face shine that we may be saved. You brought a vine out of Egypt and you drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it. It took deep root and filled the land. What the psalmist is appealing to here is saying, Lord, you have invested so much to establish your people. You've brought us, you've rescued us out of Egypt. You've brought us through so many difficult and hard things in order to grow us as your people in covenant relationship with you. Verse 10, the mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches. It sent out its branches to the sea and its shoots to the river. Why then have you broken down its walls so that all who pass along the way pluck its fruit? Lord, you've established your people. All this effort that you've put into rescuing, redeeming, saving your people, only now to see that, Lord, it looks like you have knocked the walls down so that now we're exposed and vulnerable, that we're not safe, that your protection is nowhere around us. Why would you abandon your people after bringing us to this point? Have you ever felt that way? Lord, why would you now abandon us and leave us vulnerable now that you've brought us this far, this deep? After so much has been poured into this, whatever this is, only now to feel abandoned and like we've been exposed to the very ones who are trying to do harm to us. Verse 13, the boar from the forest ravages it, and all that move in the field feed on it. Turn again, O God of hosts, look down from heaven and see. Have regard for this vine, the stalk that your right hand planted, and for the son whom you made strong for yourself. They have burned it with fire. They have cut it down. May they perish at the rebuke of your face. But let your hand be on the man of your right hand, the son of man whom you have made strong for yourself. Then we shall not turn back from you. Give us life, and we will call upon your name. Restore us, O Lord God of hosts. Let your face shine, that we may be saved. The psalmist is saying, God, bring your justice and bring your mercy to save those who have been trying to walk faithfully with you. The psalmist here is, there's heartache, there's sorrow, there's pain in following the Lord. It's what's happening here in Exodus, both with God's people and with Moses and Aaron. What have you done, God? What is going on? Well, Jesus said that we would have suffering in this world, didn't he? John 16:33, Jesus spoke to his disciples, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. Take heart, I have overcome the world. Jesus, our Lord, said to those who would follow him, in this world you are going to have hardship and difficulty and suffering. If you follow me, you are going to face hardship and difficulty and suffering. Which is why Peter then, remember, one of the disciples who's learned this lesson both in walking physically with the Lord while he walked the earth, and then after his resurrection and ascension in following Jesus as an apostle, as a preacher of the gospel and a teacher, a discipler. He's learned this principle his very self. And look at 1 Peter chapter 4, what Peter says about suffering. 1 Peter 4:12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. Man, isn't that the truth? How many times have you, I'm asking you because I've already asked this question myself, and I ask it quite often because it's a frustrating thing to me that I still do this. And how many times have you in some way, even though you may not have said it to the Lord, although we probably have even said it to him, how many times have you at least felt like, Lord, I have done everything you've asked me to do, and I see no reward in it? I've done X, Y, and Z, and what has been the payback? Suffering, hardship, difficulty. I've done A plus B, and I expected C, right? It's what's happening in the book of Exodus here at this point. People said, God's come, we're going to trust in him, we're going to do what he says. Moses is walking in obedience with God, and C doesn't happen. A and B don't lead to C, because God's plan is working out in a different way than they ever anticipated, ever imagined, ever expected, and now they're beginning to abandon the idea that maybe God has a handle on this. And we sometimes feel like we're owed something we're owed something from God. Because we've been faithful, we are owed something. Now, there is a reward in it, and God promises that reward. And in fact, Scripture says that those who are going to trust in him need to also believe that he rewards those who are faithful to him. However, it is something different to demand that reward, right? I've done this, I've read my Bible, I've been praying daily, and it doesn't work, or it hasn't worked. How many times have we thought that kind of stuff? Lord, I've been working to turn my life around, to put this addiction behind me, and I've lost my job, my health is now in question, and I'm in danger of losing the very place I'm living. It's not working. And we feel owed something by God. But Peter says, beloved, do not be surprised when you face the fiery trial, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Rejoice in the suffering, because what comes next, if we will persevere in our faith, what's going to come next is we're going to rejoice when the glory of God is revealed. That's what's coming in Exodus. But they can't see it from their vantage point yet. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, there's going to be suffering that happens along the way. Peter says, hey, don't be shocked when you suffer as a follower of Christ. When you do the right thing and you suffer in this world, don't be surprised by it. This is the precursor to what God is getting ready to do. This is the curtain before the big unveil. Right? If you've ever watched one of those home makeover shows, this is the demo before the great reveal. We need to hold firmly to what Peter says right before this passage. Look at verse 11. Whoever speaks as one who speaks, oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. And here's the part that we need to remember. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. What's being wrestled with in Exodus? This idea that God has supreme glory and dominion forever and ever. What's being challenged in our own heart when we feel like the expectation of what God should be doing is not being met? Does God have glory and dominion forever and ever? Does he have glory and dominion right here? Does he have glory and dominion right here? Does he have glory and dominion in my home? Does he have glory and dominion in my community? Does he have glory and dominion in our nation? When we look out over the expanse of what's happening around us, does he have glory and dominion there forever and ever? We have to hold tightly to what we know to be true from Scripture, and that is, to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's look at, we're not going to leave it with verse 23. Let's look at chapter 6, verse 1 in Exodus. Because here is where the Lord gives a clue about what chapter 5 and the increased suffering and the increased oppression, why things seem to be going so wrong, why that's happening. Chapter 6, verse 1. But the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. Now you shall see what I will do. What the Lord has done is set the stage for His glory and His power, His authority, His sovereignty, His dominion to be clearly revealed for all time in history. Who's in charge? Who has the final say? Who's the one whose glory will not be challenged? Who is it that has complete dominion forever and ever? It's about to be revealed as this thing plays out. And so what happens in chapter 5 is the enemy making his best attempt to take what belongs to God. And it gets ugly. And it looks like everything is going to fall apart and end disastrously. And the Lord says, now I'm going to do what I do. Now I'm going to show once and for all who's in charge, who has authority, who has dominion, who has power, who has glory forever and ever. Amen. What appears to be failure of God's plan is just a setup for the big reveal of His glory. Now you shall see. So I'll leave you with these three things. One, God's plans will often go different than we expected or desired, but His plans are perfect and they will succeed. Two, those who obey the Lord will find opposition, sometimes from the very people they're trying to help. This is what will happen. And three, when faced with bewilderment and opposition, like Moses is here, bewilderment that what I thought God was going to do or should do is not happening, take it to the Lord and keep trusting that to Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Lord Jesus, we come to You because we believe that to You belong glory and dominion forever and ever. We believe that You have the final say on all things. We believe that whatever in this world seems to be going wrong, we believe that in the end, it will serve to be a setup for the big reveal of Your glory and authority and power and dominion forever and ever. Lord, just as it was when Pharaoh tried to face off with You, when God's enemy set forth to take control of that which belonged to You, Lord, just as You proved Your authority and Your power for all time, Lord, we ask that You would do that again here and now, both in our own heart, first in our own heart, in our own spirit, in our own mind, then in our families, in our homes, and then in our community, and in our nation, and in this world. That Your glory would be revealed, Your authority would be revealed, Your sovereign power would be revealed, and that those who would seek to stand against You, including those evil desires within our own heart, that they would melt away like wax. And Lord, that Your sovereign power would shine and rise above all of those who would seek to rob You of it. So Lord, let us hold tightly in our own heart with resolve to this truth that to You belong all glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Well, if you find yourself in that place where you feel like, Lord, I've done everything You've asked me to do and things do not seem to be going right. Where are You in this? Your voice seems silent. Your hand seems absent. Remember to keep clinging on to the truth that to Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever, and what your eyes behold now are not what your eyes are going to behold when His glory is revealed, because it will be. So keep clinging to that truth, keep relying on Him, and don't be dismayed when suffering comes your way. When things get hard, remember, this is what Jesus said would happen, and this is part of His glory being prepared to be unveiled. And you're being a participant in that. So count your blessings in that, church. So Lord, bless and keep you. Amen.